Well, children, who likes getting in trouble? Oh, none of you. Oh, all this time I thought children must have loved getting in trouble. No, obviously they don't. No one likes getting in trouble, do they? Now, when you've done something really naughty, oh, I mean really naughty, you know, one of those things that sometimes make your parents go, and get really upset at you. When you do one of those things, it hurts, doesn't it? And I'm not talking about the discipline. It hurts in here. It hurts in our hearts. And the reason it hurts in our hearts is because now there is a problem between you and your mummy or daddy. When we do something wrong, there becomes a problem between us and them. And often what we would love to do is run up to our mummy and give her a big hug, because we feel bad and because we know she's sad. But it's also the last thing we want to do because we're really scared, because we've done something really bad. In our Bible story today, we're looking at the story of Peter, and that's kind of what was going on with Peter. He did something really bad. He said he didn't believe in Jesus. Three times he said he didn't believe in Jesus. And yet at some point he had to run up to Jesus and talk to him. And that was the scariest thing to do, but it was also the best thing to do. And so in our story, we're going to see Peter talk to Jesus. Well, actually, we're going to see Jesus talk to Peter. And we're going to see the wonderful thing that happens when we come together. See, after you get in trouble, you do something naughty, you get in trouble, and your mum disciplines you. And then afterwards, what does she do? Or what does dad do? They come and give us a big hug, don't they? They discipline us and then they give us a big hug and they say, I love you and I forgive you and I always love you. And even though it hurts when I discipline you, I love you very much. And that's what Peter finds out. Peter runs to Jesus and Jesus says, I love you and I forgive you. And I'll never stop loving you. And he does that for you and me too. When we do something wrong, we run to Jesus and he says, I love you. I forgive you. And I'll never stop loving you. So let's pray and thank God for that. Dear God, we thank you that you never stop loving us. That though we often walk away, though we often do naughty things, yet you keep on loving us. We pray, Lord, that you would give us hearts that quickly run to you. We pray for these children that with their parents, they would experience this truth, that they would run to their mums, they would run to their dads and find forgiveness there, that you would help the parents to show the love of Christ, and that, Lord, you would cause faith to rise in each and every one of their hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to be looking at John 21, primarily verse 15 through to verse 23, and tonight we'll be looking at the last two verses. But I'd like us to read for context from the beginning of chapter 21, and we'll read through to the end. This is God's word for you this morning. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They set out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Oh, Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things. And we know that his testimony is true. Now, there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the whole world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you. It's so rich and true. It shows us Jesus Christ. It has all that we need for salvation, holiness, and life. And God, as we open it up today and consider it, we pray that you would speak to our hearts, that you would speak to our souls and our minds, that you would cause us to see the magnificence of Jesus Christ. Lord, would you affect our minds? Would you cause our emotions to be affected, our very souls, to feel the weight of the glory of Jesus Christ? Lord, we have spent 21 chapters and 2.5 years studying Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so we pray that you would do it again. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Have you ever Have you ever done something particularly shameful? Ever sinned in a particular way? It's very, very shameful to yourself. Maybe a sin against a family member or a friend. Maybe just a private sin between you and God. Have you ever done something which sort of just clings to you? You know those sins we do which kind of just cling to us? There's certain things that we do which offend our conscience and leave our conscience burned and weighed down and heavy. And you know, it's the sort of thing that just constantly crops back up in your mind again. I wonder, maybe some of you are facing that right now. Even now, you're sensing the weight of former sins. I know for myself, there are things I did in my youth which just pop up again and again and again randomly. And I feel the shame and the weight of those things. Though I know I'm forgiven, I still feel the weight of those things. We're never caused, at least in this life, to forget. God says that He forgets our sins. But we don't have that luxury, do we? We live in the reality of our sinful lives. Now, imagine if that sin which you dread, you know that sin which you'd never want anyone to know. There's certain sins which you'll share with a close friend, but there's certain sins which you'd just never let hit the light of day. Imagine that became known. Imagine for a second if we could put up a DVD of your top five sins, you know, and put them up on the screen. Wouldn't that be crushing? It'd be absolutely soul-crushing, wouldn't it? Now, can you imagine for a second Peter? He's back with the disciples. Every one of them knows what he did. It's one thing to abandon Jesus and run away like the rest. It's a whole other thing to be the guy who three times said, I want nothing to do with Jesus Christ. He is not my master. He is not my savior. He is not my Lord. I am not one of his people. He didn't just do that in front of Jesus, did he? He did it in front of Jesus. He did it in front of his friend. John was there. He did it in front of all of the Roman guard. Everyone knew. And you can imagine, can't you, that it must have just eaten away at Peter. From the death of Christ up till this moment, you can imagine every morning Peter waking up to the cock crowing and being reminded what he did. Day after day, after day, after day. The rooster crows. Oh, that's right. I forgot about that yesterday. Rooster crows. I denied my Lord. And the thing Peter so desperately needed was reconciliation, restoration. He needed someone to take away, to cover over the shame of what he had done. That's exactly what Jesus does, isn't it? But notice, firstly, that he prepares Peter. Even before we get to our passage in verse 15, this is why we read the wider context, Jesus begins to prepare Peter for this moment. See, up till now, it hadn't come up. They'd had other appearances, and yet it hadn't come up yet. But now, the boys go fishing. They find Jesus. Jesus calls them to the shore. And see the things that Jesus does for Peter. He welcomes them on shore in verse 9, and there's a charcoal fire in place. You might think to yourself, well, whoop-de-doo, what's so special about a charcoal fire? Well, you're in the wilderness. Wouldn't it make more sense to have a wood fire in the wilderness? Why does Jesus make a charcoal fire? And of course, many of you will remember that it was by a charcoal fire in the court of the high priest, that Peter said, "I do not know him." And so you can imagine him, can't you, walking over and hearing the crackle of coal. If you've ever had a coal fire, we used to have a coal fire, there is a distinct sound that a coal fire makes in comparison to a wood fire. Wood fires crack and splutter a lot. Coal fire doesn't. It makes a different noise. It almost makes like a whirring noise when it gets hot. And so you can imagine him walking over and hearing it and smelling it and having instant flashbacks to that night when he betrayed his Savior. And you could imagine the fear, can't you? Can you imagine the fear this must have created inside of him? Isn't it a terrifying thing to confront the person you've sinned against? I remember being a little kid and my mum took me supermarket shopping and you know the veggie section where the grapes are? Oh man, those grapes are so tempting. They're just sitting there and no one's going to notice if one grape's missing. So I ate a grape and my mum snapped me. And so she grabbed me by the ear and dragged me all the way to the counter and said, "Can I speak to the manager, please?" With my ear still in her hand. And the manager comes out and she says, "Oh, Logan, would you like to let the manager know what you did?" You could imagine, I was terrified. I think I'm going to go to jail. I've stolen a grape. And I had to sit there and confess to this manager what I had done. The manager just looked very confused at what was happening right now, as you could imagine. But I spluttered out some confession and off I went. But that feeling of dread when my mum said, "You're going to go say sorry to the manager," was like, boom, like a ball in my stomach. It must have been the same thing for Peter, mustn't it? Oh, wait a second. It's Jesus again. What if he asks me about what I did? What am I going to say? But then notice the fellowship and everything that's going on. You know, they catch no fish and he gives them this harvest of fish, this great expression of provision. And then he welcomes them and he feeds them from his own hands. And it's reminiscent of communion. Remember in communion, in the Lord's Supper at the feast, it says that he gives them bread and then likewise he gives them wine. Now he gives them fish and gives them bread. And it's a pointer back to the beautiful fellowship that they had then, that it's been restored again. And you can imagine Peter just wrestling with doubts. But what about me? I mean, I denied, am I allowed this feast? Am I allowed to take this? But then all of this is going on, and you could imagine Peter, he's probably expecting what? Rebuke. Would you be expecting rebuke? I'd be expecting rebuke. I'd be expecting chastisement. What's wrong with you, Peter? You said you could stand up. You said you wouldn't deny me. You said you'd follow me anywhere. I've been with you 3 years and you can't even stand with me when I'm getting crucified? What's wrong with you? But there's none of that. No, instead, maybe Peter's thinking about running away and Jesus seeks out Peter, doesn't he? Jesus doesn't leave Peter to torment himself. He doesn't leave him alone in the guilt of his sin. Rather, he comes to Peter because that's who Jesus is, isn't it? Remember Jesus' parable? There's 100 sheep and 99 are safe and one wanders. What does the shepherd do? He leaves the 99 and he goes and he hunts everywhere, every hill, every valley, every bush, and he finds the lost sheep. That's Jesus Christ. He's got 10 other disciples. He could just be away with Peter. I could just replace him like I replaced Judas. That's not a problem. But that's not Jesus. Jesus seeks the lost. What did he say? "I did not come to save the righteous, but I came to save sinners." And so if you're feeling like a sinner this morning, if you're feeling broken, you're feeling like your conscience is crushed, what I want you to know is that Jesus seeks for people like you. You are the object that Jesus hunts for. And he will not let you go until he hunts you down. There's this beautiful poem written called The Hound of Heaven. It's way too long for me to read to you. Look it up when you go home. Look up The Hound of Heaven. It's this stunning poem of a person describing the incessant grace of God, which pursued everywhere. It didn't matter where he went. Everywhere he went, the grace of God chased him. He tried to flee, and the grace of God followed him. That is the picture of Christ. He is the Hound of Heaven, and he does not give up until he lands his hunt. And here he is with Peter, landing his hunt. He restores Peter, firstly by saying his name in a way that it hadn't been said in a long time. What does he say? He says, Simon, son of John. You might say, what's so interesting about a name? You know, the only other time he's called that in this gospel is when Jesus first comes to him. Jesus has is standing there, and Andrew, his brother, brings Simon Peter to him. And Jesus at that time says, Simon, son of John. And so you can imagine, can't you? All of a sudden, it's like repeat, deja vu, the call's happening again. And Jesus is reminding him of where he's come from, of where Jesus has called him from, that he's not one of the world. He's been called out from the world to be one of his. And then he asks the question. It's a fascinating question, because he doesn't ask the questions that we ask people. Parents, think about your children. When your children have done something naughty, what are the questions you ask after you've talked about it? Are you sorry? Have you said sorry to your brother? Why did you do that? That wasn't very loving, was it? Have you wept? No, we probably don't say that, but you know, all these sorts of questions, very, very accusatory and focused on me and my behavior in relation to the sin. But you notice Jesus doesn't do that, does he? He just asks, Simon, do you love me? Why does he do that? Why does he not ask if Peter's feeling broken? Why does he ask if you love me? Because that is the foundation of everything that it means to be a disciple and an apostle of Christ Jesus. You see, there are many people who have been sorry for their sins, aren't there? Honestly, you can preach a sermon and someone will weep over the sermon. And someone will come afterwards and say how the sermon has affected me. And 6 months later, their life is no different than it was 2 years ago. People are sorry for things they do all the time, aren't they? People are always sorry when they get caught. The bank manager gets caught for stealing money, and he's very sorry. But really, he's sorry he got caught, isn't he? You see, being sorry is not what really matters. What really matters is, Peter, do you love Jesus Christ? Is your heart sold out for Jesus? Because on that night of the denial, what you showed me was that you don't love me. Isn't that true? When Jesus is standing there and Peter says, I don't know him. I don't know him. And he utters curses upon himself and says, I swear that I do not know him. What is he saying? He's saying, I have nothing to do with him. I don't love him at all. I mean, just think about it. As a husband or wife, how would you feel if you were at home and you could listen into your husband's conversation at work and he was talking to somebody, he said, oh, no. No, I don't know that woman at all. No, I don't know her at all. She just looks after my children. I don't know. I definitely do not know her. She's like a hired maid. Wouldn't you feel utterly crushed? And yet this was also a stinging question, wasn't it, for Peter? It says that he was grieved, and I can understand why. Have you ever hurt someone you loved? Well, we all have, but ever hurt a person you love and they ask you that question, do you actually love me? Because a person that loves me wouldn't treat me like this. And Peter is grieved in his conscience. You know, many weep with regret. But do we love him? So you can cry, speak in spiritual languages and all this sort of stuff. And what's Paul say? It means nothing unless we love. You can live the holiest life. You can be holier than all the rest of us on the outside. I can preach here every week. And it means nothing if I do not love Jesus Christ. If he is not the most important person to me on the face of the universe, nothing else that I do matters. Because love is the foundation of all that we do. You know, Peter denied three times and he gets asked the question three times, doesn't he? Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? I can only imagine Simon's heart erupting as he hears these words and he cries out boldly, you know everything. You know that I love you. Are you able to say those words? Can you look at Jesus and say, Lord, you know everything about me. You know everything. You know what I hate. You know what I love. You know the foods I like. You know everything about me. And you know that the thing my heart rejoices in the most is you. No second-rate citizens. Jesus Christ. But then notice what Jesus does with Peter. He prepares Peter. He seeks Peter out. He restores Peter to himself with these questions. And then he commissions him and sends him out, doesn't he? He says to him, feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. And tend my sheep. Peter's a pastor. That's his calling. The apostles were shepherds. They were called to be the leaders of the church. They were the shepherds of the sheep. And because Simon Peter had failed to love Christ, he had failed his calling. And so rightly, in the eyes of his brethren, he would not have been fit to be a shepherd any longer. Because one cannot shepherd the sheep if he does not love Jesus Christ. And this is a great challenge for every one of us who is an elder or who seeks to become an elder. You cannot shepherd sheep unless you love Jesus Christ. That is the most foundational thing. We could serve you till our bodies wear out, but if we do not love Christ, it will be a waste of everybody's time because you won't come to know Jesus. And those of you who are members in this church, let me tell you, this is Christ. This is how he loves you. He says, I love you so much that the thing you need is not an elder running around after you all the time. What you desperately need is someone who is infatuated with Christ. And so as you pray for your elders, what I beseech you, please pray for your elders. Pray for them and say, God, grant them love for you. Not make them run around after me. Make them come and visit me more. But Lord, cause their love to erupt. Because, as Jesus says, if you love me, you will do as I say. But not only does he send him back out as a shepherd, he calls him to follow me. He says, follow me. In fact, maybe better translated, verse 19, after saying this, he said to him, keep following me. Not just follow me now, but keep following me. Follow me all the way to the cross. That's what the words mean. When he says in verse 18, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you want. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. He's speaking of the martyrdom of Peter. Now, it's likely the stretching out of the hands refers to crucifixion. But either way, it makes no difference. Peter was martyred for his faith. And you see the connection, don't you? He wasn't willing to give up his life in the courtyard before Jesus Christ. Do you remember what Jesus said to him? He said, take up your cross, die to yourself, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. That's what you have to do if you want to be a disciple. Peter goes to the courtyard. And he fails to take up his cross. But now, Jesus, reestablishing him, restoring him, says to him, now, Peter, now is the time to take up your cross and follow me all the way to death. And this is not just an invitation for Peter, is it? This is an invitation to everyone who wants to follow Christ. Following Christ is not a bed of roses, is it? You know that. We know that. Sometimes we think it's meant to be. It's not. Following Jesus is crucifying yourself every single day to sin, to the world, to the devil, to your own heart, to your own desires, and dying to Christ over and over again. You know, in Psalm 119, you know, everyone knows Psalm 119, that really long one. Through the whole thing, the psalmist rejoices in the beautiful word of God and how it gives life. I wonder if you've ever read through and made it to the very end. He says, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. You see, we're no different to Peter, are we? Can anyone in this room stand up and say, I have never wandered. I have never rebelled. I have always followed perfectly, loved perfectly, died to myself perfectly. Of course, none of us can. And that's why Jesus is the Hound of Heaven. Because he comes to save sinners like you and me. You know, Jesus came to prepare Peter and seek Peter and restore Peter and to recommission Peter. But he does the same for you today. Has he sought you? Has he found you? Has he restored you? Or are you still wandering? You know, at the end of John Calvin's commentary, which I've read through the whole thing now that we've finished preaching, or almost finished through preaching through John, right at the very end is this beautiful little picture at the end of his gospel, at the end of his commentary. And it's a picture of Jesus with a sheep upon his back. In Latin, it says something to the effect of he seeks and saves the lost. You know, and one of the beautiful things I noticed as I looked at this picture was the sheep is looking back at Jesus and smiling at him. And I just thought to myself, may that be us. Happily upon the shoulders of Christ with a smile upon our face. Because our shepherd has found us. Isn't that the point of John? I write these things so that you may know that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, and in him, believing in him, may have eternal life. May it be so for you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus Christ, who is the Good Shepherd. We pray that you would never let us go. We know that if you let us go, we will be lost. Hold on to us as we hold on to you. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.